Hello and welcome to another installment of Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. This ministry is brought to you by The Wash and Word, hand car washing business. It is fully supported by The Wash and Word, which is located on Highway 11W in Church Hill, Tennessee. We're in the Palace Shopping Center, and there we own and operate a hand car washing business, which we have opened up to provide the funds to support this ministry to get God's Word out there in a verse-by-verse format. If you have any questions about the business or about the ministry, we encourage you to go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. There you can find out anything you need to know about the ministry and about the business. Speaking of getting about the business, let's get about the business of studying and expounding upon God's Word. And we're going to pick up where we left off in our last message, which was we finished on chapter 11. And we're in the garden, and Jesus has just been confronted by a whole bunch of people, soldiers, and Judas, of course, giving him the kiss of betrayal. And we just read in our last teaching that Peter has taken out his sword, cut off the ear of the commander, and Jesus, of course, healed it, which we know from other scriptures. And so they arrest Jesus, and as you can tell by the context of where we are in the chapter of Gospel of John, we are very much approaching his death and subsequent resurrection. So let's go ahead and begin reading, and if you need to get caught up, you can go to the washandword.com website, and all of our messages are posted there, free to listen to, free to download. Taking a look now at verse 12, Gospel of John, chapter 18, it says that, "Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for all the people." So we'll stop right there and take a look at this. So they get a hold of Jesus, and they bind this violent and dangerous criminal, which of course is completely absurd, because he was nothing but peaceful and generous and compassionate. I mean, telling Peter to put away his sword and then healing the man's ear, I guess that proved that he could snap at any moment. Obviously, I'm being fictitious. Really, the whole arrest scene it's basically a joke. And it even gets more ridiculous as we continue on. Then they bring him to Annas, who, he's the father-in-law of the now high priest, which is Caiaphas. What we know about Annas is that he was removed of his high priest office some 18 years prior to this incident. But he was still regarded as a man worthy of leadership, and evidently they came to him for a reason first, and I believe that this was to simulate a sort of pre-trial, if you will, and there's a reason for this, which we'll take a look at shortly. But John puts this little part of the scripture in here to show that Jesus was essentially already condemned before any trial had taken place. And what's interesting is he wasn't the only one. In fact, people today are condemned to eternal separation from God before their trial or judgment day. So we look at what they're doing to Jesus here, and he's basically condemned prior to even getting a trial, but so are every single person in the world who is apart from God and has yet to make restitution with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are already condemned. The Bible says that you are condemned already. You are already separated from God now, and you will be eternally separated from God in the future, come judgment time, at your death. And so we shouldn't be too surprised at the early condemnation of Christ, because, like I said, people today are facing the same early condemnation. And when these people get to the judgment throne, there will be no weighing of good deeds versus bad deeds. There will be no chance to explain what is going on. The only thing they're going to be confronted with is the question that all of us are going to have to answer when God says, "What did you do with my son, Jesus?" This is the only question that matters, and it needs to be addressed and answered before you meet your Maker. You see, the verdict is already in before the trial, and I think that's what they're trying to show us here in this. You know, God is trying to show us in His Word that, yes, even our Savior was condemned before His trial. What matters is what you do with Jesus while you are still alive. Our trial is the judgment day, or the reckoning day, as it were, and then our sentence is pronounced before the trial, just as Jesus was condemned before His trial, to show us we too must prove our innocence before the trial. And that is the gospel of grace, the opportunity to prove our innocence before our trial or before our judgment day. And we get this opportunity to prove our innocence by accepting Christ as our Savior, accepting the shed blood of Christ for our sins, the atonement of what Jesus did for us. That is how we are proven innocent. There's nothing innocent about what we do or have done. The innocence is in the shed blood of Christ. And we have a chance to take care of that before our trial, which is very interesting because even in the court of law, the trial comes before the judgment or before the verdict. We need to show up at the judgment seat with our evidence and the proof of our innocence. And that, of course, is the shed blood of Christ. And so they go on and says in verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. And he replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. So in this part of the scripture, we see strike one against Peter. We all know Peter's famous three denials of Christ. We know the brokenness that he experienced because of it. And we know the restoration that our good Lord gave to him. But here we read strike one of Peter. And, you know, when I used to play baseball as a little leaguer, you know, as a kid, and the pitch would come down and maybe I would swing and miss, or maybe it would just come straight in and I wouldn't swing at all. And the umpire would be like, strike, you know, where you swing and you miss, and it's strike one. And what did the coach always say after that? Do you remember? Keep your eye, what, on the ball. Come on, keep your eye on the ball. Well, Peter, he did not even have to deny him here. I think that's kind of the point. You know, all he said is, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter replied, "I am not." You see, John was the outspoken disciple here. Peter had just kind of come in, and if Peter even said yes, he could have been with John watching the trial. But instead of having this phrase of fear, he panicked and said, "I am not." You know, I mean, John was right there with him. John admitted his discipleship, and he was still there with him. So we see that Peter basically panicked, and because of this one moment of fear, this one phrase of fear, that's what led to the other two denials. You know, I heard it said one time, a lie is an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in times of trouble. this out of the mouth of a little kid in Sunday school. A lie is an abomination to the Lord, but an ever-present help in times of trouble. That, of course, is mixing some scriptures together, but sometimes, you know, we feel that way, don't we? That a lie could actually get us out of the trouble, but that's never a good idea. It's a commandment. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not lie. There's a reason God put that in there as one of the top 10. It's because lying is never beneficial to anybody. You think you're saving somebody's feelings by lying to them, it only opens up a door to more trauma, to more trouble, and to more hurt and pain. And of course, to the desecration of your own character. So lying is never a good idea. This we know. But Peter, you know, he says this one lie, and what does it do? It leads to more problems. Even now, Peter was trying to be a disciple of Jesus, what? Through the power of his flesh. And, of course, this was evident just an hour ago when he drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant. Peter didn't quite get it just yet, did he? Now, a point of application for this part of the text, okay? And listen, we live for Jesus through the flesh, not in it. Do you understand? That we live for Jesus after our salvation through the flesh. That is, we are still human flesh and bone. We are flesh and blood. We are human beings living through the flesh for Jesus, but we are not in the flesh. That is, we are not to use our flesh. We are not to think with our carnal minds. We are not to think with our disturbed hearts. We are to do the things that the flesh loves to do that are contrary to the spirit. In other words, we are to take these feet of flesh and walk the gospel of grace and the gospel of love of others, or of Jesus, to other people. And we take these hands and this mouth and we minister, but the power and the motive, all that is guided by the Spirit of God that is inside us. Now, Peter is on strike one, and often it isn't until the flesh strikes out that the spiritual designated hitter comes to bat. And that, of course, being a baseball metaphor, it isn't until the flesh strikes out that the spiritual designator hitter comes to bat. So the scene now shifts back and forth, and we'll try to get this out. At least we'll read it and get into it a little bit more in our next teaching. Looking at verse 19, it says, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogue or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. And when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. Verse 23, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. All right, well, shifting back to this scene, we see that it's getting nowhere. Jesus is speaking truth. They're just getting angry. It's a lesson in futility, basically. But this whole scene is setting the stage for an unfair trial. I mean, this guy wasn't even the high priest, and he's over here giving Jesus all this, this trouble and all this questioning. But let me try to clear up a relevant passage that has caused some division. I'll try to do it at the time we have left. Matthew 5:39 says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, oftentimes we read this scripture and say, well, Jesus turned the other cheek, so we must forgive and let somebody beat you down to a pulp if that's what. So, but let me ask you a question. Do you think this scripture means that we are never to fight back? We look at Peter, who was rebuked for trying to fight back. Jesus, being slapped or punched here in the face, didn't fight back. But does that mean we are to be the world's whipping post? There are some pastors and teachers who would teach yes. Personally, I do not agree, and you could disagree with me. You're free to do that. That is, what it means to turn the other cheek means to stand by on your rights, but without becoming angry or striking back. And what a beautiful model this is. Instead of defending the injustice, we merely stand the ground of righteousness. We don't take revenge. And all it took here was a turn of the cheek. And what happened? It ended this illegal pretrial. So sometimes the turning of the cheek is the way to go, but we do it when we do it, we must do it in the right vein, in the right attitude, and for the right reasons. So here it worked, but again, I want to leave you by saying you are not called out to be the world's doormat. You have the right to defend yourself, and if it means your wife to be a widow or your kids to be fatherless, you can stand up for yourself if the world is coming against you, but just do it the way Jesus would have done it. And we'll try to touch more on that when we get back here again tomorrow. We'll see you on WMCH Monday through Friday at 8:30 a.m. or go to the washandword.com website. Have a good day.